Yes. I could not resist finishing tonight what we began this morning, and I did not intentionally mislead you. It didn't hurt you to read those verses in the book of Deuteronomy, I trust. And next time we have the joy of opening the Word of God together, I look forward to us finishing that section in Deuteronomy 16. But tonight, what I wanted us to do is to press on while all of these things were fresh on your mind and heart and mine. And I thought it would be good use of our time together to think this evening about really the application, the meaning and application in 1 Corinthians 16 of what we spent all morning looking at, sort of the biblical backdrop of this term, amen. And so our text this evening, we'll read just verses 19 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 16. And our text is this one word at the very end of the book of 1 Corinthians, amen. So let's read beginning in verse 19, God's very word. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the salutation with my own hand. Pause. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so let's bow before the Lord and ask for His blessing as we look at this portion of Scripture together. And may God come and write it upon our hearts. Father, we thank you for your very word. We thank you that you have spoken and that it is not a word of confusion, but it is your faithful, holy, inerrant word. We thank you that it is the revelation of your mind and your heart to us. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit now that we would rightly understand it and that you, Lord Jesus, would write it upon our own hearts and that you would build us up in you, our glorious Savior, our King, our Head. Lord, make this prayer, make this declaration our confession and our prayer to you. And not only, Lord, that we would understand more clearly and better the preciousness of this term, amen, but you would give us great joy to live it for your praise, more consistently, with greater joy. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16 ends our study going through this portion of Scripture. I'm excited about starting 2 Corinthians. There are many things that 1 Corinthians sort of lays the foundation for that are developed further in 2 Corinthians, but tonight we want to finish considering what we began this morning. You remember we saw the term amen is a very amazing little word. It is a transliteration from Hebrew, amen, into Greek, the same word in Greek. We find in Latin, we find in English, and many, many other languages to this day all over the world. One Bible commentator said that this little term, amen, is almost a universal word. We said that there are two main thrusts to this little word from the Hebrew word, amen, or aman. It is a word that has two aspects to it. When we say amen, we are declaring our agreement. We are declaring that, yes, that is true. It stands. That is truth. That is one of the things that we say when we say amen. And then there's a second thing that is closely related to that. We not only are declaring that we agree with that, that that is true, but it is also a prayer begging God that it would be true in our own experience, that this truth we would find to be true, that this truth we would experience to be true, and that others would experience whatever this word is associated with in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is in worship, whether it is in response to the preaching of the gospel or prayers that are made. We are declaring, yes, that is true, and we are saying, Lord, grant it to be my experience to find this to be true in my own life. We look secondly at a number of things about this little term. We saw that it is a title of our Lord Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It is because of who our God is and who the Lord Jesus is as Messiah, as the Amen, that all of the promises that God has ever made to his people are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We utter the amen, and we see that all of the promises of God are ours in Christ Jesus. God commands us to utter the amen from the heart. We see the example of the Lord Jesus, and we also saw the example of God's people uttering the amen. Now tonight we want to dig in and consider in 1 Corinthians 16 what amen is referring to in 1 Corinthians 16. In the book of 1 Corinthians, what is this term? Why did the Apostle Paul end 1 Corinthians with this little word, amen? In the immediate context, we have looked at some of these greetings that the Apostle Paul has prayed, benedictions that he has asked, declarations. For example, when he is closing this book, the verses that we read, the churches of Asia greet you. And he's saying that's true. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And that's true. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. He's saying this is all true. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. That is true. Oh, Lord, come. That is true. And he's praying that these dear ones might experience the truth of the grace of the Lord in Christ Jesus, and that he would pour forth his grace upon the congregation. He's praying that is true. May they experience it. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That's true. May you experience it. And while that is the force of this little term, amen, and you can see how this little word is such a powerful word that is a declaration that all of these things are true and a prayer. May the people of God experience these things. It also, in a sense, has reference to everything he said in the whole book. He's ending this letter from his heart to these dear ones with this declaration, amen. All of this is true. And he's praying, may all of these precious truths be your experience to grow up in Christ Jesus. Now let's just briefly remind ourselves what we have seen just as a flying over at about 40,000 feet. If you've ever flown in an airplane, you know the higher you get, after a while you can't even see the people walking around. First they just look real small when the plane takes off and cars look small, and then you get high enough, you can't even see people anymore. And so we're going to be flying over it. You can't even see the people altitude. Just going through. And I just want you to think now, as the apostle, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ends this letter to this church of believers in this pagan, wicked cesspool called Corinth, where God had broken in and had rescued people from the pit and plucked them as brands from the burning and forgiven them in the Lord Jesus and brought them together to be a part of the visible body of Christ there in Corinth. He ends this first letter that he has written to them with this declaration and prayer, amen. And you remember what we saw in the first several chapters of 1 Corinthians. There was the problem of these petty divisions. And the Apostle Paul had labored at great length, piling argument upon argument upon argument, pleading and showing that that was not what God was pleased with. He wanted them to have the mind of Christ revealed in Holy Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was at work giving them such a mind. He is saying amen, that he would declare that this truth was crucial and important, and begging that God would come by His Spirit that they would experience that. And he ends that section in chapter 4, you remember, bearing his heart and saying, now, I can't come to you to remind you of what it looks like to follow Jesus, but I'm sending my own dear son Timothy, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ. And that's how he ends that section. That sets the stage for the next issue, and that is the horrible, gross immorality that was being tolerated among God's people. And you remember in chapter 5, he zeroes in on one particular case. We can be sure that this was not the only instance of immorality that was being tolerated, but this particular one he focuses on. It was especially grievous, and he gives them instructions that they are to practice loving biblical church discipline. And you remember the three goals that the Lord reveals in 1 Corinthians 5 and chapter 6 for loving biblical discipline. The restoration of the straying sheep. God cares for his sheep. He doesn't want his sheep to go to hell. He doesn't want his sheep to be eternally destroyed in the place of torment. And so this momentary affliction of the pain of being put out of the fellowship of the people of God, the Apostle Paul says, must take place with a view toward God would be gracious and that straying one would be reclaimed. And then the safekeeping of the rest of the congregation, that this sin would act like leaven if it was left unchecked, unaddressed, and it would spread like gangrene, like a part of the body that was diseased. It would spread like a cancer, that it would just grow and consume the whole. And then the last matter, which he picks up in the first part of chapter 6, the honor of God's name. And we see in chapter 6 this glorious declaration of the hope for sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. What hope do I have of going to heaven? It is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And so the Apostle Paul, as he ends this book, he's saying, all of these things I've written are true. And may you experience these things in your own lives, in your homes, in the church family as a whole, to experience these powerful truths. The Apostle Paul has addressed in chapter 7 the confusion regarding marriage and singleness and divorce. And he has corrected the confusion and the discord that was being experienced among the people of God. And he ends this little book saying, all of these things that God has spoken to you, they're true. And may you experience them. And chapters 8 and 9, the confusion about Christian liberty. There was horrible abuse taking place. There was confusion about the strong and the weak and whether they ought to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. How do we sort all of this out? How are we going to learn to get along together in the church of the Lord Jesus? And the Apostle Paul put himself forth as an example of how to bear with those who were weak and help them to grow and to come along in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to have a servant's heart one to another and seek to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ and to urge and spur and carry those along who are weak, that they would also come to know maturity in Christ and grow up in Him. In chapter 10, there was confusion about the importance of the body of Christ and how we have been made a part of a body. In chapter 11, there was confusion about the proper roles of men and women in life. And the Apostle Paul has addressed that. Amen, he says. There was confusion about the Lord's Supper and what it meant and its profound impact upon the people of God. He addresses and corrects confusion and misunderstanding and mispractice in that. And he says, amen. There was confusion and discord and sin in regard to all of these things, including also in chapters 12 through 14, the use of spiritual gifts. And he has addressed that. And you remember as we looked at that, it was for the body as a whole, not individual self-aggrandizement. In chapter 13, he says, you think these gifts are something, I will show you a more excellent way. The greatest gift that ought to be practiced and administered in the church among the people of God is the gift of Christian love. Then in chapter 15, there was the heresy that was spreading in the church about the resurrection not being important, that the resurrection had already taken place, and if you didn't live during that time, you had missed out. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself and the hope that Christians had and the present glorious reign of the risen Savior, the Apostle Paul spells all of that out in chapter 15. And then you remember in chapter 16, there was confusion and a misunderstanding of the importance of the life of the fellowship of the people of God. That God's people had a partnership together. And that it was beyond their own church family. And he begins in chapter 16 talking about the collection of offerings, of a gift to alleviate the suffering of the people of God down in Jerusalem. He is saying amen to all of these crucial truths and the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things are true. They stand. All of these things he prays that they might experience to be true. Now, one of the things that we see that is so startling in the book of 2 Corinthians is, well, let's just read a few verses. And I want you to think about his declarations in 2 Corinthians to this same church. Just think of the issues we've covered. I mean, what kind of church would you call a church that had all of the issues going at the same time as we have seen in 1 Corinthians. Okay? I'd say, you know, they've got some things they need to work on. And to this same church, here's what the Apostle Paul says. For example, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And let's look at verse 12. Verse 12. For our proud confidence or boasting of confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you. Now I want you to look at this. The Apostle Paul has written this letter addressing all of these just thing after thing after thing, and now here he is in 2 Corinthians writing a follow-up letter, and what does he say? I have confidence that on the day of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be great joy. Let's look at a couple of other, look with me in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. I mean, what's wrong with this guy? Is he some kind of just, you know, a member of the optimist club? And even in the face of all of these problems, how can he say, I've got confidence in you all? Let's keep reading. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's look in verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Here he's saying, look, you, church at Corinth, you are our letter of commendation to the world that we're faithful, true preachers of the gospel. Wherever you go, you are a living testimony. And he says, we have this confidence. Now, how did he have that confidence? Because of the great Amen who had laid hold of him and them. Look at verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. He gets even more explicit over in chapter 7. Turn there with me. Chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I mean, he says, look, I really, 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 really love you people. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And look at his next verse, 4. Great is my confidence in you. Now, why did he have confidence in these people who had all these problems? Great is my boasting on your behalf. Look down in chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 13. For this reason we've been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for joy, the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For in anything I boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. He says, I bragged on you to Titus. And our boasting was not disappointed. Look at verse 15. And his affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. How could the Apostle Paul have such confidence? Was it because these people had all arrived to maturity in the Lord Jesus? No. It was because he knew the great Amen, who had laid hold of them and him and who was at work. He was a man who knew that God is a God who not only justifies his people, but is sanctifying his people. And the chief tool that God uses to do this, of course, is the Word of God. Now, Thessalonica was a different city than Corinth, but I want you to just turn with me, by way of illustration, over to 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to see how the Apostle Paul wrote to other churches that he had visited and shared the gospel with. And what was the heart of the matter? This letter that the Apostle Paul ends with a big amen is not just the letter of a pastor who loves people, but this is the living, active, powerful word of the living God. And it is the word of Christ, the risen Savior, to his bride, the church. And because of that, that's why the Apostle Paul had such confidence. It is because the Holy Spirit takes this very word of the living God and is wielding that word. And the Apostle Paul knew that this word, this gospel of God, is like God's dynamite that powerfully was at work in the lives of these people. That was why he could say, I have confidence. It's because of who Jesus is, the great Amen, and because all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Look at 1 Thessalonians, and let's, for the sake of time, look over in chapter 2. Well, go back to chapter 1, and here's what happened to these people in Thessalonica, just like in Corinth. Look in verse 1, verse 8. For the word of the Lord is sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Here you see this confidence again. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. What had happened? The Word of God had come into that place and they had thrown away their worthless idols, and now they delighted to serve the living and the true God. That's what had happened. The same thing in Corinth. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look down in verse 13 of chapter 2. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is also performs its work in you who believe. And so that's the reason he had such confidence, because this word that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, that he ends with this little amen, this powerful little declaration. Everything I've said is true, and I'm praying that you will experience it to be true. When he writes back, he has great confidence because it's God's Word. And there is a living Savior who's wielding that Word. You remember how Jesus is pictured in the book of Revelation? What comes out of His mouth? A sharp, two-edged sword. And this sword is what is the basis. This Savior wielding His sword by His Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostle Paul has such confidence. That's why when he prays the Amen at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, when we go over to 2 Corinthians, we see him making these statements, I have confidence in you. I'm confident. We could go over to the book of Philippians chapter 1. You see the same thing there. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was no Pollyanna that just had no basis for his optimism. He was a man who knew that the living God was at work in this fallen world. Now, that didn't mean the Apostle Paul didn't have heartaches and struggles and difficulties and stay awake all night at times praying for those that were struggling. He did. But at the same time, when all was said and done, he had this optimism that God is at work and the gospel is true and Jesus is the victor and he is going to hang on to his sheep and he is going to grow us up in Christ and further his gospel to the ends of the earth. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. This is to the people in Philippi. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel, your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, for I am confident. Here's this confidence again. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And all of that is summed up in this little word, amen, at the end of 1 Corinthians 16. And so that's what the amen means in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 24. Now let's think what it means for us. And we've already made a bunch of applications. But I want you to just think, we are a people who have our Lord Jesus as our great amen. He is faithful. He is true. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And whatever He has promised, we can say amen to because He is the one who has made those promises. And every promise that God has made throughout the Scriptures, if you are a lover of Jesus, if you are one who trusts in Jesus Christ, those promises to you are like promissory notes, where God has indebted Himself in His grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But every promise, and there are a pile of promises in the Bible. And every single promise God has ever made is yes and amen for us in Christ Jesus. God has put His name, and He said, I am indebting myself to fulfill this promise in your life, child of God. In your family, in your congregation, in the church as a whole, the nations of the world, all of these things will come to pass because Jesus has made the promise. And if we belong to Jesus, those promises are ours. So, we need to live in light of this glorious amen. Who Jesus is, the promises of God. Now, the warnings also are true. They're also amen. And you remember this morning we looked at Deuteronomy 27. And God had half the tribes. He said, Moses, you get half the tribes on Mount Gerizim. And when you read the blessings, they're going to say amen. And this was when the bride now is saying her I do's afresh to her glorious bridegroom. There at the end of Deuteronomy. And the people on the other mountain, Mount Ebal, when he would read the judgments of God, if they ever turned away from him to false gods, if they ever broke God's commandments, which is the expression of idolatry, which is the content of following another god, all of those people, when they would read one of those judgments, would say, Amen. And so you see, not only are the promises of God true for us, but the warnings are true. Sin is real and it comes at a bitter price. And even God's children can stumble and fall into sin. Just ask David. Just ask Peter. And we could go on and on looking in Scripture at people who stumbled for a time. May the Lord write upon our hearts the great A.M. Amen. And may we be those who up front heed the warnings and turn from sin before we have to go into the schoolroom of being trained by our own experience that these things are true. Well, that's the first thing. We are a people who have the great Amen. I can't talk. He is our Savior. His Word is true. Secondly, what does this mean for us? We ought to say Amen. When we sing, we ought to say Amen. Sing Amen and mean it. When we sing a hymn, it should not just be something that we just tack on the end of a hymn because we always do it. And I must confess, it is easy for us to just go through motions, isn't it? But when we sing hymns, I pray that God will bring to my mind and your mind what Amen means that we're saying. That's true. Those are glorious truths when we sing. And a prayer. Lord, grant that I and all of us as God's people might experience this to be true. Make it alive in my own life, Lord. Apply it to me. We ought to say the Amen. When we pray, we end our prayers saying Amen. And we need to mean what we say. We don't want to be breaking the third commandment every time we pray a prayer or sing a hymn. We don't want to go through vain motions. We want to be thinking from the heart, crying out to God. And then, lastly, we ought to live the Amen. We ought to live the Amen. You think about God's plan for us as His people individually. What is God's plan? Well, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Our God, it is His will for us to be a people who are confessing our sins and walking with Him. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we ought to live walking with God, loving Jesus, living these promises, living in light of the warnings. The promises of God ought to be sweet to us as individuals. Romans 8:28, Hebrews 13, where God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All of the promises, the perfections of God, we ought to meditate on them and live in light of them. And when we face trials and heartaches and difficulties, what would Satan delight for us to do? He doesn't want us to be an Amen people. He wants us to despair. And you remember Job's loving wife and her encouragement to Mr. Job. Curse God and die. That's what Satan wants us to do. But God is calling us to be an Amen people in Jesus. and to live in light of the precious truths of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. May the Lord make us a people who live the amen to the glory of God as families. You know, if we had time tonight, we do not. We're out of time. But read Psalm 22. And at the end of Psalm 22, we're going to sing it here in a minute. What does God say about families? He says, all the families of the earth, before history ends, are going to come and worship the Lord. And so that's what we yearn and pray for our own families. That every single member in our households would be covenant keepers, would love the Lord Jesus, and build our lives together on the rock of Jesus. And we're like Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We rejoice, like Psalm 87 describes, that we delight as families to come and to delight in our great God. In 1 Corinthians 7, God has set apart Christian households as holy to Him. And so that's what living the amen looks like, of us consciously thinking about the truth of who Jesus is and His Word as husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters. As a church, think about living the amen as a church family. God has brought us together as His people. And what is Jesus doing in Ephesians 5? He's loving the church and sanctifying her and removing the spot and blemish and wrinkles. And when we face tough times as individual families and as a congregation, you know what that is? That's an opportunity to grow. Now, I must confess to you, when difficulties come, it's awfully easy to be discouraged, isn't it? It's awfully easy to just want to give up and despair. But Jesus is putting us in hard circumstances so that we will grow to love Him and to love one another more and more. It is the will of God that His church become glorious. You remember over in Isaiah 62, turn there with me. God has said that He has put watchmen on the wall of His church. To do what? To pray. And one of the things that we pray for is the church, and we say amen, and we're to live in light of this. Look at verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Is the church a praise in the earth? Sad to say, she is not. She is sullied. She has a black eye. She is a laughingstock, at least in this country. So we need to pray and we need to live the amen in terms of the church. We need to say it is true that someday the church will be faithful to Jesus. And we want to pray and labor and live in the amen before God in terms of the church. And then lastly, think about the nations of the world. Think about this nation. Think about the other nations of the world. What does God say the nations of the world are going to do someday before history ends? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And Romans chapter 15 says that this promise began to be fulfilled in the days when the apostles preached the gospel. That's when it began. We don't see it completed yet, but that's when it began. God has begun to work and to fulfill this promise. It's taking a long time. God's not finished yet. But we have the joy of participating. And so God wants us to live out in our practical everyday lives the amen, individually, as families, as a church, the nations of the earth. Look at verse 10. Then it will come about in that day, the day when Messiah began His reign, when He ascended into heaven, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And so that's what God calls us to. This little word, amen, it's powerful, isn't it? It is precious. May the Lord give us great joy to live it, as well as use it in our lives for the praise of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we utter the amen because, Lord Jesus, you are the great amen. The faithful and true witness, the one who has come. And Lord, you're the one who gave this book, these 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And everything that you say is true is true. And everything that you say is false is false. And Lord, it's our delight to say the amen in you. All of the promises you have made, they are ours in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us grace to believe that, to pray that, and to live it for your praise. Lord, we want to be an amen people for your praise. Write it upon our hearts. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.